Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be working out of the 4th and 5th chapter this morning. I want to start again here at verse 13. I'm going to sort of read through, and we'll land down in verse 1 of the 5th chapter, if the Lord doesn't stop me first. That may sound like a weird thing to say, but it happens all the time. All right, so here in verse 13. Paul says again, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You know, what is ignorance? Ignorance is knowledge has vacated the room. Let's put it that way. It's the not knowing. Okay, so if somebody were to ask me, how does a sawmill work? I'm ignorant about that. And I would answer their question by attempting to educate them in how a sawmill works. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is an unfortunate fact. There are so many believers out there. I'm guessing that, I guess. There has been and likely is a lot of believers out there, particularly the ones that have not availed themselves of the truth of the Word of God since their salvation, that are fairly ignorant of the Word of God. They may understand that they're sinners and that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for their sins and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed them from all sin. So therefore, they're members of heaven and they have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. They may know all of these things, but they may not be educated in the remainder of the things that the Word of God has for us to know. And it's so important for us to not remain spiritually ignorant, okay? We have what we call the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, okay? So when our Lord Jesus Christ was ministering to the nation of Israel during his first advent, and he told them on multiple occasions, "He who has ears to hear and eyes to see, let him understand," basically, "what the Spirit of God saith." Okay, what does it mean to have ears to hear and eyes to see, spiritually speaking? That's speaking of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay, because as we've repeated so many times over the years, and it bears repeating again and again and again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, we should define what the things of the Spirit of God are. What are the things of the Spirit of God? It's the Word of God. The natural man does not and cannot receive it. Now, who is the natural man? The natural man is the just the person born into the world naturally. All right? And so everyone who is born into the world naturally is a child of Adam, spiritually speaking. And so we all have inherited Adam's fallen nature. Adam's fallen nature is spiritually death or spiritual death. Adam was spiritually dead after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As the Lord had declared, "The day thou eatest thereof," what? "Dying thou shalt die," or as we read it in our King James Bible, "thou shalt surely die." Okay, yes, physical death eventually comes for us all, but the paramount death that was being expressed there was the fact that we immediately died spiritually in Adam. Okay, and so God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And so how is the natural man supposed to worship the Lord? What is worshiping the Lord? Worshiping the Lord is not, as you see in the movies or on TV or in books, some ritualistic form like getting down on your knees and bowing, "All hail, all hail, all hail." You know, we see, I'm going to tell you what worship is here in a second, but we see in the Old Testament in particular, people getting down on their knees and putting their face on the ground, it's a form of submission, right? And that's proper. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to walk into this room right now, I'd be down on my knees with my face on the ground, because he's my Lord and Savior. But worship is not that. Worship is, that's a form of worship that comes about because of our understanding of who he is, okay? How do we understand who he is? Through the teachings in the Word of God. Okay, how does that faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, And by the foolishness of preaching, he has chosen to save them that what? That believe, right? And so if we want to worship the Lord, we worship our Lord and Savior, that's giving him his due reverence, that's what worship is, by heeding ourselves of the word of God, so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the word of God and become mature men and women in Christ. If we are we can never be fully mature in the things of the Lord because this word of God is infinite. But we can go from being babes in Christ to having a fair bit of understanding of who God is and who we are according to what he says. And in that, we become more mature in the things of the Lord. So it's a shame for a believer who's been saved to remain ignorant of the remainder of the word of God. Because when you are well taught in the things of the Lord, it removes all doubt from our lives and from the world, because we know what the Lord has planned for our lives, and we know what the Lord has planned for the world. And so that's why Paul is saying here, he doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Why does the world sorrow like believers, unlike believers who should not be sorrowing? Because they don't have any hope. Now, what is he talking about here? It means they don't understand what happens after death. And if you don't understand what happens after death, you're not saved. Okay? If you're not saved, you're lost. If you're lost, you're going to hell. All right? And that brings about a hell of a lot of sorrow. Not knowing is where fear comes from. You know, I think it was Kennedy that said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Maybe that was that Kennedy? Okay, I got it right. You know, that's true. You know, typically people are only afraid of that which they don't understand. You know, Roosevelt, that's right, yeah. Yeah, no, it's fine. I don't remember all my history either. So, Roosevelt, okay. But it's, we as believers in Jesus Christ need not be afraid of a single thing. I mean, fact of the matter, you know, it's we see the world arranging itself in such a manner that I believe is going to bring about the second coming of the Lord. What's going to happen prior to the second coming of the Lord? A whole lot of really nasty stuff. There's judgment coming to the world. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not reserved, you know, we're going to be preserved. We're not reserved under wrath. So that's why the Lord's going to take us out of the way prior to the last week of the 7 weeks of Daniel, okay? The time of Jacob's trouble, okay? Or what we call, as Christians, the great tribulation period, all right? And so judgment's going to come upon man. The United States will likely be eliminated by a nuclear holocaust. The world's going to, essentially the entire European world is going to come against the nation of Israel. They're going to be destroyed upon the mountaintops of Israel. The Lord's going to establish his second kingdom upon the earth, his kingdom upon the earth in the millennial reign of Christ, of which we're going to be part of. And after that millennium, the devil's going to be bound to the ceaseless stages of eternity in hell, along with all unbelievers, and there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. These are big, well-prophesied events that are going to take place. And so for the unknown, I should say it this way, unknowing Christian, and definitely for the lost man, these things can seem very, very scary. But if we understand what's going to happen, then we ought to have no fear. Because again, we're not reserved under wrath. We're blessed. Okay, we're children of God. And so, likewise, I would not have you to be ignorant, as Paul is saying here, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, the unsaved man in death, he's got no answer for it. That's why there's so much fear in death. That's why, man sort of lives his life like an ostrich with his, we've all seen the cartoons of the ostrich with his head buried in the sand. I really don't know where that came from. But that is a depiction of willing ignorance. You know, I don't want to know. But I've seen people who have not wanted to know what's going to happen after they die their entire lives. And then they find themselves on their deathbed, and then they finally want to know because they never gave any thought to it. And it's a scary thing. I have tried to coach people who I know have been unbelievers. I suppose in an attempt that the Lord would save their soul last second, coach them, in the things of the Lord, and they'd rather convince themselves that they'd never sinned than to understand they're a sinner and allow Christ to save their soul. That's a bold statement. Like, you've never lied, you've never done anything amiss, you've lived a good life. And it goes back to, I know in their minds they're trying to relegate their the sinful portion of their life to a compartment that's not quite as bad as all the good stuff that they've done. So they, they try to make themselves out to be better than they are worse. And they figure that's good enough. But again, this comes from a state of ignorance. They don't know who God is. God is an absolute God. He deals in absolute perfection. And if it's not absolutely perfect like he is, it must be banished from his presence for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so he says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Of course, that's all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. That's all of mankind who has trusted Christ as their Savior prior to our time here. So everyone from Adam and Eve forward. And that's everyone that's going to be saved in the future, up to and including, I guess you should say, all those that are going to be taken out by rapture. All right? Everybody else is going to be saved during the Great Tribulation period. That's going to be the gleanings of the great harvest of salvation, of souls. Okay? And so when the Lord comes, he's going to come with, as we see over in Revelation, all of his saints. So that means we're going to have to be with him prior to his second coming. And of course, this shows you how uneducated believers are in the things of the Lord. Just about every Christian, including pastors that I've ever heard mention the second coming of the Lord, they say, we're going to be standing on the ground seeing God coming down from the heavens. That's not going to happen. That's simply not true. We're going to be with God coming down from the heavens, because we're going to have been raptured out of the way first. So we'll be in the presence of the Lord for at least the 7 years of the Great Tribulation period. That is, if we don't die prior to that. And the Lord's going to come with every single saint that has been saved up to that point in time, back down to the earth. He's going to establish his millennial kingdom upon the earth, which will be around for 1,000 years. Then the devil will be loosed for a short season. Okay, because he's going to be bound during that time. And then he will reactivate the sin natures of all those nations that have been brought into the millennial reign of Christ because of good works. And you say, wait a minute, salvation is not by good works. That's right. They don't have salvation like the believers in Jesus Christ have salvation. They've received what we call in the scripture a righteous man's reward. So they've done good or stood with Israel. And so they receive a reward for that. It's only going to last for 1,000 years. Those sin natures of those men and women that are in the millennial reign of Christ will not be activated, because the devil will be bound in the bottomless pit. We'll go over all these things in detail in the future. Okay, but when he's loosed from that pit, immediately the sin natures of those men will be reactivated. Again, self-will will come upon them again, and they will turn against the camp of the saints, and the Lord will have to rain down fire from heaven and burn them up, also burning up the new, the old earth and the old creation. And that will bring about the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay? So when we understand the order of all these things, we have to understand also that we're going to be held by the grace of the Lord the entire time. So these are going to be massive, huge events past even our comprehension, but we will be completely safe and comfortable with the Lord the entire time. So believers in Jesus Christ have absolutely zero to worry about. And so, he says, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the trump, with the voice, of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And this comfort comes about by knowing what's going to happen, what our inheritance looks like. So we don't have to be in a state of ignorance, because that's where fear comes from, right? So someday, if the Lord tarries, you're going to hear the trump of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, and then God is going to say, come up hither, and you're going to lose your clothes, you're going to lose your blood, and you're going to rise in the air. It doesn't matter if there's a roof here, or if you're in an airplane, or if you're driving your car, if you're mining underground, or if you're swimming in the ocean. It doesn't matter what medium there is. The Lord has the power to pass through any medium he wants to. He did that when he was made himself known physically in the upper room after his resurrection, where the disciples were shaking in their boots because they thought they saw a ghost. But the Lord had the ability just to pass through a wall and manifest himself in the physical. So if he has the power to do that, do you suppose he has the power to cause us to also do the same? Well, of course. So we're going to see him, meet him in the air. I don't know if the world's going to see that. They likely won't, because it's for the resurrection of the just. And we're going to, you know, be together with the Lord for that 7 years of tribulation, which is going to be taking place on the earth. Souls will be saved upon the earth, and you can kind of see that being set up now. Just the other day, I saw a video of a lady who has received the first biometric implant into their hand, and all of the data for their banking and everything basically that was on their phone, they were able to use through their hand. So she was in a regular supermarket, and when it was time to swipe her credit card, she just swiped her hand, and the transaction went through, and everything was A-okay. Took her groceries and left. So, you know, if I had to guess, and I'm going to say this because I don't know the future, because I'm not God, so this is only a guess, but I believe the mark of the beast is going to be some sort of implant either in the hand or in the forehead. And that's exactly what the European Union is talking about doing, where we can do, when we get ourselves hooked up to central bank digital currencies. So the government's going to be able to control all of our spending. It will be done through our physical bodies, so that we can just walk into a supermarket and walk out, and cameras and other technology will know what we took out, and that money can automatically be deducted from our digital bank accounts. So we're not going to have paper money, won't need wallets, won't need phones. They're even talking about being able to dial someone's number with our minds and talk to them in our heads. And if you think that's far-fetched, I watched another video that was really creepy. Using AI, I think this was a TED Talks conference that was done. They were able to read somebody's mind, clearly. So the example they used, they said, think of an animal doing something. And it was a giraffe running through like the Serengeti, okay? And the AI was able to decipher, she was thinking about a giraffe running through grass. So they can read your mind. So let's boil this down a little bit. Since they want to get rid of the First Amendment, which is freedom of speech, what is speech? Speech is an expression of what? Of thought. That's what the Logos is, by the way. So when you hear the Word of God, we're delving into the mind of God. That's what the Word of God is. When you look at it that way, it's incredible. But if they can control your words and find a way to hear your thoughts, you can be arrested by the thought police. And they can freeze all your money at your central digital currency account at the central bank. And then you can't go in anywhere and buy anything. So you can see how the government can have full autonomy over your life. So when the Antichrist is going to cause people to not be able to buy or sell, if they don't take his mark, what is that going to equal? Well, it's going to be the same as the Israelites being excommunicated from the synagogue system when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they couldn't do any commerce whatsoever, so they had to pool all of their resources. This is why, you know, some pastors say that the natural state of the Christian is communism. No. They were excommunicated. They couldn't buy or sell. It's a picture of what's going to take place under the Antichrist, And so if you can't buy or sell, you can't pay for food, housing, conveniences, travel, any of those things, you're pretty much sunk. So you're going to have to either choose death and salvation, or you're going to have to choose the mark of the beast and reject salvation. That's what's going to take place. That's the kind of world we're going to live in at some point in time. Not us, but the unsaved man. Okay? So all these things are, now I don't know if it's exactly going to work that way, but the things are lining up in the world that make it look like it's going to work that way, and it likely will, if I had to guess. Okay? Don't take my word. I'm not a prophet. Well, I am in the sense that I'm prophesying the word of God to you, but I'm not foretelling things. I'm just simply using what I see in the world to make an estimation of what's going to happen. All right? So we're very, very, very close. The second coming of the Lord could happen at any day. We've got the technology, everything set up. We're at the precipice, likely, of a third world war. And I think it's going to be a nuclear one. And who's got the bullseye on them in the world? The United States does. Everybody's aiming at us. So whatever country knocks us off the map, do you suppose every other country is going to go after them after that? No. We're going to be gone. They've got to make amends with each other after that. According to all the Islamic states, the great Satan's going to be gone. Now we got to take care of the little Satan. Who's the little Satan, according to the world? Israel. So as soon as we're out of the way, they can go after the little Satan, of which Russia and China and all those other nations we see over in the book of Ezekiel are going to be aligned against. Okay? And so everything's going to fall right in order. The Lord's going to have to intervene, of course. And then we'll have the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? These things seem like they're scary, but not if you're in the know. All right? So if you know what's going to happen, you know you're not reserved under wrath. Okay? So, just to let you know, me saying all those things, I sound like an absolute crazy person to the lost of the world. I sound like I'm out of my gourd. But this is the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And so I'm going to preach it. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So these are supposed to be comforting words, and they are. Because we know that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, and that's our long home as believers. Now Paul says, but of the times and seasons, this is verse 1 of the 5th chapter, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So clearly, they've received a pretty good primer on the quote-unquote seasons and times of the Lord, which we see, you know, basically outlined in the seven feasts of the nation of Israel. We've got unleavened bread, Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, which represents the church age. Okay, we're in that right now. And so the next feast that's prophetically supposed to take place is the Feast of Trumpets. That's when we'll hear the trump of God. He'll say, come up hither, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay. After that, we have the Day of Atonement. What took place on the Day of Atonement when the nation of Israel sent the high priest into the holiest of holies once every year? Salvation for another year. Or that's what it represented. Okay. It was a typical ministry. It wasn't an actual ministry. Typical as in it was a type or a representation. All right. So, the day we are actually going to be clothed with the righteousness of God for the ceaseless ages of eternity is when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and clothed upon with his righteousness, and at that point in time, we will see him as he is. In order for us to see him as he is, we're going to have to be like him. Okay? So that's when our sin natures are going to be rid. We will be in a new, resurrected body. This body will be, it'll be this body, but it's going to be made anew like his glorious body. Our sin natures are going to be permanently banished from our body, and we're going to have an existence like him. And so we will know at that point in time, even as we're known. And so he says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now this has a twofold meaning, right? So for us, you know, I prepare my home for a possible thief to come in and perform their nefarious works. You know, so I've got, you know, some defenses in my home. Why do I have defenses in my home ready to go? Because I don't know when they're coming or if they're coming. You know, the other night we had four or five squad cars out in our neighborhood, and I was pulling in for work late at night, and I asked one of the officers, hey, what's going on? Is everything all good around here? And they said they had some undesirables that were in somebody's backyard attempting to break into the house. And this is why, for you that keep a gun in your house in case of one of these events take place, ammo capacity is important to me. So when they make laws that hinder my ability to put as many rounds at my disposal as possible, they don't understand how home invasions work. It's usually not some one dude coming in your house. It's usually two to five of them. Just start watching videos. So in order to dispatch two to five of them, I'm going to need more than likely 10 rounds because I'm likely going to miss a couple times. Now I sound like a real crazy person, right? Wait until one of these liberals get broken into at some point in time. They're going to be singing a different tune, I promise you. All right. But they have armed security and we can't, so, yeah. Man, all right. But nevertheless, so the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. So no man knows the day or the hour of their redemption. And so for us, it is as though it's a thief. We don't know when the Lord's going to come. But for the world, they have no, like I was saying before, I sound crazy to the world because they have no understanding of biblical events. All right? So for the world, they're not going to know what happened when we're taken out of the way. Now, it's going to set up the coming of the Antichrist perfectly, though. So as soon as we're raptured out of the way, now rapture is not a biblical term, but it's going to explain, or it explains our experience when it takes place. I mean, we're going to be in a state of rapture. Fear, both physically and mentally. Then joy, I mean, joy unspeakable, being clothed upon with the righteousness of God. I couldn't think of a more rapturous experience, all right? But at that time, I believe that Judas Iscariot is going to be revealed, just like when David had to, you know, skirt out of Jerusalem real quick because of Absalom. Absalom immediately declared himself what? King in Hebron as soon as David was gone. The second David was gone. He had forerunners and he had horsemen and he had a whole entourage like a king would have when he comes in and usurps a kingdom. Okay? So I believe the Antichrist is going to come in the same manner. He's going to declare himself king and he's going to say, do you want an explanation for all these bloody clothes sitting around everywhere, these car wrecks that took place, and the plane that went down, and all this stuff that happened when the thousands, if not millions, of believers were immediately raptured out of the way? I destroyed all of my infidel enemies at my coming. And I'm the God of, I'm Jesus Christ, I'm Jehovah, I am, who's the God of the Islam? I hear it all the time. The Muslim God. Not Muhammad. Who do they call God? What's the God's name in Islam? Allah. There we go. Man, my brain. Okay. He's going to say, I'm Allah. Okay. I am the God of the Hindus. I'm the God of the Sikhs. I'm the God of the Hottentots in Africa, as Brother Stewart used to say. You know, I'm the one God you've all been worshiping by different names. I believe he's going to declare himself to be that, because that would pacify every religion, because they're all in his wheelhouse. He's the author of all the religions through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Remember, what is a knowledge of good and evil by definition? Morality. What is the common denominator of all the religions of the world? Morality. You've got to be a good Hindu, a good Sikh, a good Muslim, a good Christian, okay? A Hottentot in Africa. Okay? You have to be a good person in order to please the God of many names. So he'll say, I'm that. I'm the God of many names. It'll pacify everyone. I've destroyed my enemy at my coming. We're going to resurrect the temple in Israel by declaration. They've already been collecting the materials for it for the past, well, basically ever since the temple was destroyed. They've been thinking about it. Now, finally, they have almost all the materials collected and stored. So the second their Lord comes, and I say that loosely with quotation marks because it's going to be the Antichrist, and declares that that temple is going to be rebuilt, they're going to be on it like flies on the proverbial, you know what, okay? So that'll happen. He'll set up an idol of himself in that temple. Now he'll come with signs and lying wonders. So good that if the actual redeemed were here, and we're not going to be, that even we would be deceived by it. It's going to be so good. So he's going to cause that idol to speak. And this is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is supposed to be an indication to Israel that they're supposed to flee into their place. Now, where is their place? Midian, the wilderness. And so they're supposed to flee there. One third of the nation will. And eventually they will look upon him whom they pierced in his second coming, when he descends with all his saints, and they'll believe and be saved at that point in time. But in the meantime, they're in a state of condemnation. All right? And so all these things are part of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the world, it's going to be like a thief in the night. They're not going to know what happened. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, let me see where I want to be here. Hold on. Okay. Well, we can start in verse 1. That's fine. Verse 1. I speak fast. I'm a West Coaster. All right. Moreover, brethren, see, if I speak too fast, it only means that you need to hear faster. All right. My mom talked really fast. She still does. And I must have picked that up because Dad was always at work. And Mom was always at home talking fast to us. So I had to force myself to slow down sometimes. All right. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, don't be concerned. When I first heard this verse preached, I thought, oh, what if I believed in vain? How do I know if I believed in vain or not? You know, no. If you know who Christ is, and you've trusted him as your Savior, your mind may deceive you at some point in time because of some sort of contradiction you see in the Word of God that you can't, you can't find an answer for, okay? But you're not kept by your own power. I mean, we could read it over in 1 Peter, but we don't have time. You're kept by what? By the power of God, all right? So don't worry, you can't be lost. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved for you in heaven, okay? You can't do anything to corrupt that, all right? But we do have believers that have made false false professions of faith, and so I've known several of them throughout my life, okay, where they're with you for a while. They say, yeah, it sounds like they believe. But then one day they pop up and say, I don't really believe any of that. Never have. I was just putting on a show, and then they leave. Okay? Well, that was a false a false profession. That's what he's talking about here, believing in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, little stone, okay? Then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, so some have, passed through the veil of death unto glory. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, seen of me also as one born out of due time. What is Paul talking about here? Well, the nation of Israel has a national inheritance that's going to take place during the time of Jacob's trouble, okay? So Paul's, as a saved man during the first century, was saying that he was born out of due time and that he thought he should have been saved with his nation, okay? but the Lord has been saving Jews all along. Now, for I am the least of the apostles, but I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, think about that a little bit. You know, Paul, who, if I'm going to describe or put a name upon the doctrine that I believe, my doctrine is Pauline. Okay? That is, Paul has written most of the doctrinal messages of the New Testament that have opened up all of the doctrine written in shadows and types of the Old Testament. Okay? He's not the originator, of the doctrine, but the Lord has counseled him to write it down. Okay? And so my doctrine's Pauline, that's what we study. Okay? And Paul's saying that he shouldn't be this person because he persecuted the church. I mean, if you're going to count the greatness of sin, which all sin is equal, because, you know, if you're in contradiction to God at any point, it doesn't matter what that contradiction is. If you're trying to kill Christians and persecute the church and destroy it, you know, what greater sin is that? Okay? All right, that's what Paul's saying. Now, but by the grace of God, and grace is unmerited favor, I am what I am. This is why we use the term Popeye theology, okay? And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than ye all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Now, I understand what Paul's saying here. I don't have any of the capacity to preach the word of God that you hear me preaching every week because of anything that Eric Griffin is, naturally, okay? All that I have was given to me, all right? And most of the time, I think that I'm a lousy preacher because I personally hear all the stuttering and the uhs and the ers. This is why I can't listen to my own messages. I put them online, and you have to test to see if the message was uploaded, so I have to actually press play, and I let it get like 3 or 4 words in, and I'm like, yep, there, it's there, let's go. I'll turn it off, you know. I wish that I had a smoother deliverance, okay? But again, I am what I am. Okay, so in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, I don't care whether I save a single soul. If I'm planting seeds, and another man is reaping, and souls are saved, well, give the glory to God. If I'm part of the process, thank you, Lord, for the honor. You know, that's where we stand. So, you know, I appreciate it when people tell me, oh, that was a good message. Because sometimes I preach a message and I think in my mind, well, that was a good message because I needed to know that stuff too. And it's a fascinating thing sometimes when I get up here and I give a monologue about the Word of God, and I myself am impressed with myself. Which goes to show that it's the Lord in you, the hope of glory, you know. And I even learn things as I'm preaching. So if you see something, and this is an important thing for pastors to understand. If you're in a portion of Scripture and you don't quite understand all of the meaning of the portion of Scripture, but you're there and you got to preach it, and the Lord gives it to you as you're preaching it, go along with it. And I do, and oftentimes he gives me adjoining portions of Scripture that I turn to, and I form a cohesive bond between 2 or 3 portions of Scripture, and even I am educated as I'm preaching it. It's a pretty cool thing, okay? So, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Because what did Christ say? I rose from the dead, because I live, you shall live also. All right? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then he lied. Now, what do we have if we have a lying redeemer? We have a sinful redeemer. But in him was what? No sin at all. That's a declaration from God the Father. So if God the Father is saying that in him is no sin at all, and he's a sinner, then God the Father is a liar, and no lies of the truth. And what is leaven? Leaven is a lie. And a little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. And so all of God is a lie if there's one single lie in him. But in him is no lie at all. Only in him is truth. And so if Christ was not risen from the dead, then we are yet in our sins. And he's going to say that here. So he says, Yea, and if we be found, excuse me, I didn't read the verse 13, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or useless. And the faith of you, which is the way it should be written, is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God, he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, or the faith of you is vain, and ye are yet or still in your sins. And if you're still in your sins, you're what? You're condemned. Okay? Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If then in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because life is miserable. But now is, or no, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so what? In Christ shall all be made alive. So it's true. Jesus Christ lives, and he promised that because he lives, what? We shall live also. All right, next week we'll read more of this portion of Scripture and go forward. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that the fact that Christ did raise from, was raised from the dead by the power of God, by that same power we also shall have resurrection life. And when we're raised from the dead, we're going to see our Lord for what he is. We will be like the great I Am. We'll be clothed upon with a glorious body like his glorious body, and we will be free of this sin nature that hassles us every single day. We look forward to that day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.